God, we can never pray enough. God, we're preparing our hearts now to stand before your word. Would you bring a reverence in our heart? Would you bring fear of your holiness? Would you bring comfort through your Son, Jesus Christ? Would you build us up this morning and strengthen us that we may go out and do the work of the ministry? Would you build us up in truth that we would not be tossed to and fro like little children? Give us ears to hear. God, for those people here this morning who have been graciously and mercifully saved by your Son, Jesus Christ, would you sanctify them this morning? God, we want your name to be glorified in our lives, in our actions, in our words, in our homes, in our workplaces, God. God, if there are people here this morning who profess you, which I imagine all of us do, God, if we're here. But if they profess you, but they truly don't know you. God, if people here know you in word only this morning, I pray that you would give life this morning and grant repentance, that they would turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. From the youngest to the oldest, God, we stand before your word now to be searched. So help us this morning, we pray. God, I surrender this time to you, and I pray that your Spirit would speak and guard my mouth. In the name of Jesus, amen. For those of you who are just joining us, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount since December. Today we are in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at one verse today. It's verse 12. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. I'm reading from the ESV, but I think the ESV didn't do a good job with the first word. It says so, but I think it should be more translated therefore. Even the NASB says therefore, but I'm going to say so, then I'm going to say in parentheses therefore. Because I think that's better, but let's go through it. Matthew 7:12. So, or therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If you read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, just right through, it may appear that verses 7 through 11, which we covered last week, didn't really fit with the flow. Because in verses 1 through 6, which we covered 2 weeks ago, it talked about judging or not judging. And we noted that this does not mean that Christians are not to judge, because Christians are called to judge. But rather, we noted that Christians are called to rightly judge. We're not to judge like the Pharisees did. They pronounced final judgment on people. They were judging with the wrong measuring sticks. They went outside of Scripture and beyond Scripture and into traditions of men. In fact, in Mark it says that they held fast to the traditions of men and set aside the commandments of God. They also judged with the wrong spirit. They were critical and self-righteous. And we talked through judging in that. And we also noted that the Scriptures, it clearly calls Christians to judge, to be discerning in all things. And we're to judge those within the house of God. But we're to judge properly and with the right spirit. Then last week we looked at verses 7 through 11, which we noted was a call to prayer. And I hope that as you meditated this week on that and the take home, that you were greatly encouraged. Because as I went through it again this last week, just meditating on it again, and Danielle and I got to go through it together. It was an encouraging word, an encouraging call to prayer. Last week we saw that Jesus gave three commands for continual prayer. Asking, seeking, and then knocking. And we noted that he coupled each of those with a promise that all or actually said the word everyone in verse 8. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, it is opened unto. Now this is for believers. This isn't for unbelievers. Believers, this call here. We also noted that this was not a blank check. And James helped us understand that you do not have because you do not ask, but you do not receive when you ask because you ask amiss, spending it on your lustful passions of the flesh, it said. So some of us go into prayer and say, well, God says if I ask, I receive. So I'm going to ask, but I haven't received. And James says, make sure you're not asking according to your own fleshly, lustful passions, trying to get God to give your flesh what it desires. John helped us see in his epistle, it said this. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It said, this is the confidence we have towards Him being God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked Him. So believers, it is true. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. You just have to make sure you're not asking amiss. Then the other thing you have to be guarded against is this, remembering that God doesn't work in the ways that you think He would work. He doesn't work in the time that you think He would work. And we need to rest in our trust and believing in Him. But that brings us today to verse 12. So again, if you're reading through, you say, okay, don't judge. I understand that. So Christianity affects my relationship to others, how I should and should not be judging. And then there's this call to prayer, verses 7 through 11. But then in verse 12, we get back to my relationship with others. So doesn't it seem like it would have made sense to bring verse 12 to verse 7 and put it there and then get on to prayer? Why did Jesus kind of sidestep, jump into prayer and then jump back into how we are to relate to other people? So I want to answer that today. And by doing that, I want to ask three questions as we look at verse 12. First of all, the first question we'll answer is this. What is this command given here? And it's a command. What is the command that says, whatever you wish the others would do to you, do also to them? I want to understand that. Second, I want to understand this. How's the command given here? How does it fulfill the law and the prophets? What does that mean, it fulfills the law and the prophets? And then finally, I want to consider, why verses 7 through 11 here, and then verse 12, and what's the therefore pointing back to? And I think that'll help us as we understand this. So question number one, what is the command here given in verse 12? Whatever you wish others that others would do to you, do also to them. First of all, note this is a command. God is commanding you. Jesus is commanding you here. And again, we notice in the original language, it's in the present tense again. So it's a command that you are to continually be doing. The command here is referred to as the golden rule, and many other religions affirm an aspect of this truth. They typically affirm this truth, though, in the negative sense. Growing up, you might have heard things like from your mom, don't hit your brother because you don't want him to hit you. That's the negative aspect of this command. Others might say, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And a lot of other religions affirm that, have that written in their sacred books they have. But I want to ask this, what's the motivation in the negative aspect of that command? Zechariah, don't hate Gabriel if you don't want him to hit you. What's the motivation there? Self. It's back to me. Brothers and sisters, Christianity isn't about you, it's about Him. So the negative aspect, although I would agree we shouldn't hit anybody, the negative aspect that a lot of the other religions write in their sacred books is back to me. Think of what you want the best and then do that for yourself to receive in the end. But the positive command is not that. It says, think of others first. Christianity is about dying to yourself, not protecting, sustaining, or persevering yourself. Jesus didn't put it in the negative, He put it in the positive. He says, do unto others. Or, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. The positive motivation is not self, it's others. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but this is difficult. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know why it's difficult? Because I know in my flesh dwells sin still. Selfishness battles for self every single day, every single thought, every single situation. My flesh rises up and says, put yourself first. Take care of your feelings first. Protect yourself first. How's this going to turn out for you? Think of you first. Not to mention that's coupled with the whispers of Satan encouraging that behavior. This is hard for the Christian. For the non-Christian, it's impossible. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for the non-Christian. Yeah, I'm going to take a sidestep there because I hear this a lot. Jesse, you say it's impossible for unbelievers to obey or please the Lord. I see atheists all the time giving to charities and to homeless people and to orphanages. Aren't they pleasing God? I don't believe your Bible anymore. I see them doing acts that demonstrate that. Aren't they then pleasing God? You're lying. Unbelievers can please God. So let's address that on the side note. I know I'm stepping away, but I hear that so much. I want to address that. Brothers and sisters, 3 or 2 weeks ago, I preached on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You were created to glorify God. Anything that stops short of the glory of God is sin. If you do an act of kindness, which may be a manifestation of true love, but if it stops short of the glory of God, it is sin. If it is not done in faith to God, believing I need His strength to do it for God's glory, it is sin. So when I see an atheist take all their money and give it to an orphanage, you say, isn't that a good deed? It stops short. It stopped at the orphanage. It stopped at people, and it didn't flow then up to the glory of God. And I want to tell you this. Those people who do those things without one thought of God's glory in the end, but rather just for humanity, that will actually be used against them on Judgment Day. They're not doing acts of love. They're sinning. Missions. This is where missions gets confused sometimes. Missions is not about going out and just meeting the needs of humanity. It is not. I'm not saying we shouldn't meet the needs of humanity. We should. But what is your goal and purpose in that? Christ, the gospel. Our goal is not to make them comfortable as they go to hell. Our goal is to sit with them and tell them the truth about their hearts, their wickedness, their sin, and tell them that God has provided a way in Jesus Christ. It's not just to meet the needs of humanity and comfort them as they perish. That might be the most unloving thing you could do to somebody. Think about that. Atheists never please God. Those outside of the kingdom do not please God. They do not live for God. They may do an act that, if done for the glory of God, would be good, but they do not do it. It stops short of the glory of God. Sin is anything that stops short of the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do all for what? The glory of God. I hope you're teaching your children this. I don't serve you guys just to serve you. That's not the end. I serve you that Christ may be magnified and built up. Do your righteous deeds before others that they may see your good works. And just stop right there. Know that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not about us. It's not about meeting felt needs. It's not about comforting people. That will happen in true Christianity. But there's an end to it. And the end is the glory of God. I lost my place, but let me get back there. Let me tell you what else this passage in Matthew 7:12 does not say. It does not say this. Think about how other people would treat you and then do that to them. No, that's called revenge. So it's not saying that. What Jesus is calling us to is this. In any and every situation of your life, think about how you would want to be treated in that situation and the passion that you would pursue that with, and then let that be your guide and how you're going to treat others. How do I want to be treated in that situation? And how passionately would I pursue it in that situation? And then let that be your guide on how you're going to treat others. This is an all-encompassing statement for every relationship in your life. Those of us who like to have everything clearly spelled out in the big list and struggle with the Bible that says, "You didn't give me the exact thing to do in this situation when I'm dealing with this person, so I just don't know what to do anymore. And I have no direction in my life." Brothers and sisters, this verse right here can be said over every relationship and every situation in your life and be a guiding principle. And if you obey it, you will do right. That's comforting for me. Christianity isn't about following a list of rules. It's about transformations of heart. And God gives rules and guiding principles to make sure we're on that narrow path and doing what we should be doing. But this statement here is all encompassing. This question answers every situation for every relationship for the rest of your life. Every situation and every relationship can be answered here for the rest of your life. When we speak of the Bible being sufficient, you do not need to go outside the bounds of Scripture to find what you should do in a relationship or situation with another person. What do I do with this person? You don't know what they've done to me. I can say this with all the compassion in my heart. I don't care what they've done to you. Because it doesn't matter. Because what this says is this. The way you would like to be treated, treat them. But that doesn't apply to my situation because you... Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I'm not saying it's wrong to get counsel, brothers and sisters. But this is sufficient for your relationships as a guiding principle. And it's hard. Can you imagine what would happen just here in this local body if every interaction we had with one another was run through the filter of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12? That before I ever responded in any situation, I went and I said, "What would I wish that they would do to me?" And then that was my filter that I responded and I ran through before I answered you. Before I acted, before I gave, before I served, what would happen even here in this body? Would love be manifested everywhere? Would Christ be magnified in this body? Man, I'm just thinking through that this week. God, let this be real in this body of believers. Let this be a filter that always stops us before we do anything. It says, "Now, wait. Even if they responded wrong to me, how would I want them to respond to me now?" That's what I'm not going to respond based on what they did. I'm going to respond based on what I think I would want in this situation. Let that govern every single thought and word that I have. What a transforming power that would have over a body of Christ. It's amazing. You know, the truth of this text really isn't that hard. So there really doesn't need to be much defining of it. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Let me give a few guiding principles in this, though. Again, I mentioned in this, with the same intensity you would look out for your own interests and desires, do that for others. Do that for others. If I know that my wife likes something, with the same intensity, I would work towards that for the things that I like. I'm going to now work towards and help her in the things that she likes. This text is not telling you to press your desires upon other people and live through your desires. See, you don't want me to press my desires upon you. You want me to think and put your desires first and then help you and work with you and love you in meeting those things. You don't want me to say, "I just do it this way, so you do it this way." You want me to say, "How do you like it done?" Scripture calls husbands to be understanding with their wives. I need to understand what my wife needs. Understand her needs. Understand her feelings. Understand her situation. And then think this. How would I want my wife to meet my needs? I'm not going to impress my needs there. I'm going to think, what are her needs? And then find out how I can most passionately meet those. I preached on forgiveness numerous times in here. And when I've done that, I've said this statement, and I'm going to withdraw it today. I said, I think forgiveness is the Mount Everest of Christianity. And I'm going to pull it back and I say, I think this verse is the Mount Everest of Christianity. You know why I'm going to do that? Because forgiveness is in here. This is wider. This reaches far wider. It encompasses so much more. And forgiveness is tucked into this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So this is the Mount Everest now of Christianity, not just forgiveness alone. It encompasses everything. In the same way, in dealing with forgiveness, you would want others to deal with you. How do you like to be dealt with when you've wronged somebody? How do you like to be dealt with when you've wronged somebody? When I've wronged Danielle and I've been selfish, how do I want her to respond to me? To hold it against me? To hold bitterness? To punish me? In the millions of ways that we punish each other? One of them, the silent treatment. Cold shoulder. Not going to talk to that person anymore. Is that what we like? No. You know what I want? I want Danielle and those situations to be open to me coming to her. I don't want her to hang it over my head and say, look what you've done for the next 2 months. I don't want that. And I'm not saying she does that. But I don't want that. You know what I want? I want Danielle to be gracious with me. Right? When you come and repent to somebody, don't you want them to be gracious and merciful? I'm not saying compromising truth, but we want grace and mercy. Shouldn't we give grace and mercy in our forgiveness to others? Should we punish other people? You see how broad this truth can expand and how it covers forgiveness and everything else in our life? Think of every time before you speak, applying this, before you act, applying this, before you respond, applying this. What if you stopped every time and thought, okay, what would I want them to do to me in this situation? Now, God, empower me to let that be my response now. Wow. I thought about that this week and I thought, you know what? It's pretty clear to see why Scripture says be slow to speak. Because it's good to stop for a second. Because someone says something and what happens? The emotions rise up and you're ready to just give it right back. But if I run it through the filter of 7:12 first, I wouldn't want someone to do that to me. So I'm not going to respond based on what they've done. I'm going to respond to what I would like done. And it transforms everything. Children, how could this impact your relationship with your brothers and sisters? I mean, just think of the transforming power of thinking of your brother or sister first about what you might want in the situation. Like when you walk inside and mom's made a big plate of cookies and you're the first one there and we all look for the biggest, gooeyest, chocolatiest, chippiest cookie and think, that's mine, I'm going for it. And you stop though and you filter 7:12 through it first, see how applicable truth is, and you filter through it first and you think, I know I want that one. But they might too. So what if I picked it up and I gave it to them? Imagine that. That would transform your relationships. You're not thinking about yourself anymore. You're thinking about them, but you're thinking about them and how you want to be treated. That is life changing. And it doesn't happen by willpower. It happens by the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. You're not going to will this to happen, but you need to be cognizant. You need to be proactive in it, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit. What if there's a disagreement in this body? The Bible says clearly there will be conflicts in the church. You read it in 1 Corinthians. To filter out people is what it's for. But there will be conflicts in here. You know that? How do you handle conflict? How do you like people to handle conflict with you? When they're wrong or when you're wrong? How would you like that to be handled? How would you like to be approached? If there are people in here you're treating differently because of a conflict, how would you like them then to, in that situation, how would you like that to be handled and brought to resolution? See how this can transform everything? The this truth could transform your home. Parents, when you do something wrong, do you like to be lectured for 45 minutes? I don't. It's not fun. And it's not necessary. Don't provoke your children to anger then and lecture them for 45 minutes. Now, I'm not saying don't sit down and take time, because I want to tell you this. Proper punishment, proper discipline, I'll say, takes some time. That's why most people don't do it, because they're lazy. It takes time. But you don't need to sit for an hour and harp on one thing as though in that moment, all of a sudden it's just going to come, they're going to just start obeying forever because of that one moment. That's called salvation, not because of your lecturing. So, yes, take time. But what about husbands and wives? This is an important aspect we need to think about, and I'll apply it to husbands and wives. When it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. When it says that, let's clearly define what that means, and I'll give you an example to what I mean by this. It does not say this. It's clear for everyone here that women like to go into detail a little bit more than men in our conversations. Okay, I call up a brother and I say, how's your week going? Good, and that's enough. I'll hang up the phone with my mom, and Danielle always says, well, what'd she say? And I said, I don't know, not a whole lot. How's she doing? She's doing good. And she just keeps asking questions. She wants more information. Now, do unto others as I would have them do unto me does not mean this. I'm comfortable with hearing, Danielle, how's your mom doing? She says, good. I'm like, keep going. Okay? That doesn't mean this, though. That doesn't mean when she asks me about it that I think in my mind, I like a one-word answer, so I'm going to give her a one-word answer, and I fulfilled Matthew 7:12. That's not what it means. What it means is this. When she asks me that, I think about how I want to be treated. How do I want to be treated? I want Danielle to think about what I like and what I want and what my needs are. So I'm not going to think, what does Jesse want, the one-word answer. I'm going to think about, what does Danielle want? She wants details. How long were we on the phone? I was on the phone for 23 minutes and 54 seconds. What did you talk about? And we're going to get into all the details. She's not like that. I'm overemphasizing. The women do like more details. But the point of it is this. I'm not thinking in my mind, I like one-word answers. I'll give Danielle a one-word answer. I did unto her like I want it done unto me. I'm done. I fulfilled it. I'm past it. It's putting that person's desires first. I want Danielle to meet my desires, don't I? Don't you want those desires met? So my thinking is, I'm going to think about her desires the way she likes it. I'm going to meet those then. You can deceive yourself into thinking you did this because you did what you want. And it's really just all about you impressing your desires upon other people. And I fulfilled Matthew 7:12, and you missed it completely. In fact, you're selfish and in sin probably. So let's not mistake that. We talked about how forgiveness can work in here. Let me ask you this. If hearing this, you affirm this and you say, that's true, Jesse. I want to live like that, but it's so hard every day. I find myself in a struggle with this every day. If that's where you're at and asking the question now, I see that being the truth. I affirm it the truth. I want that to be a reality in my life, but I'm struggling with how do I do this? That's going to be the last question we answer. So if you're there, stay there. That's good. It's a good place to be. Okay? Again, I think it's clear what it means. It's okay to seek counsel from other people, but brothers and sisters, we got what we need here. This is sufficient filter for every relationship and every situation in your life. Question 2. How is this the law and the prophets? Turn to Matthew 22 with me real quick. Matthew chapter 22, let's look at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, this is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest? Which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Stay there and look at it. Let me just echo that real quick for you. You don't have to turn here. It's Romans 13, 8 through 10. It says the same thing. Just want to hear it in Romans. It says, "Owe no one anything except love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Galatians 5:14 echoes the same thing. What are we seeing here? What we're seeing here is this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is a call for you to love one another. And in loving one another, I put what I want, what they want, and what I want for them for the best before myself. I think what is best for them, and I do it in their situation. And it's a demonstration of love to one another. Love is the fulfillment of the commandments. Will you note, though, in Matthew 22 what it said? First, it was the greatest commandment, which is a love for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second, which is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do the second until the first has become a reality in your life. It begins with God. All things do. See, when I see God in His holiness, I see myself rightly in my wickedness. The only way a person comes to love God is by God loving them first. 1 John 5 tells us that. So I can't love God until He's loved me first. If God has loved me, if He has set His particular love upon me, I've become a new creation in Christ. Now the love of God is in me. Now I see God in His holiness. I see myself in my wickedness. I see the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what bleeds from that is loving others. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It is all summed up in the law here. You want to uphold the law and fulfill it? Love one another. Love one another. One of the most amazing things about this call here in Matthew 7:12 is to recognize this. You can keep the commandments in the flesh and have no love in your heart. In fact, you can be in love with sin. The Pharisees did it. But you can't truly display biblical love and not keep the commandments of God. Romans 13 said this. All the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, are summed up in love. If I say that I love Quincy, but I murder him. You say, well, murder him? What do you mean? I mean what Jesus said, that murder is more than driving a nail in someone's heart. It's actually having anger in your heart towards them. Remember He said that? We studied that. So let's break it down to what murder really is. It's anger in your heart towards somebody. I love you, Quincy, but my heart is filled with anger and bitterness and rage to you. Those are contradictory. That doesn't work together. That's why this, you can keep the outward appearance of the law, not murdering, not committing adultery, and have no love for God and no love for others in your heart and really just love yourself. But you cannot love other people and not fulfill the commandments of God. They will be fulfilled in biblical love. I can't say I love my wife. I love her. I just lust after every woman that walks by. That doesn't work together. I can't be loving my wife and being in an adulterous relationship. Those don't work together. When you love biblically, you uphold the law through your life. The law becomes guideposts to say, am I really loving? I think I'm loving Quincy, but if I see bitterness and unforgiveness and anger in my heart, I'm not loving Quincy. So the law then becomes a guidepost for me to look at and measure, say, am I really loving? And I uphold it through my love. That's how you fulfill it. We don't ignore the law and the prophets. Let me just listen to this. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Call to love. So think of Matthew 7:12. Let me lay 1 Corinthians 13 over it, the definition of love, and see if you hear in the definition of love the upholding of Matthew 7:12. Okay? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. When I take that definition of love and I set it on Matthew 7:12, and those things are displayed, I fulfill Matthew 7:12. This is a call to love. And your love for others can only begin in one place, which is God's love for you and your love for God. Love for others is an overflow of that. So what does this mean? We don't ignore the law and the prophets. In fact, they are measuring posts or guideposts for us. I can't say that I love somebody, but be filled with anger and rage in my heart towards them. Those are contradictory statements. True love upholds the law. It doesn't sidestep it. This is a call to love. Now, here's the hard part. This is hard, isn't it? I struggle with this because there's indwelling sin in me. How do we do this? This is where I'm going to answer the question, therefore, at the beginning of Matthew 7, where it says so in some of your Bibles. I think it should be therefore. Did Jesus kind of get out of line in verses 7 through 11 and bringing up prayer? Or was it purposeful? We know it's purposeful. He makes no mistakes. Why put that in there? Let me ask you this question. I think it'll help us see this. What keeps us from fulfilling Matthew 7:12? Just think for a second. Why is it in some situations that I don't do unto others as I would have them do unto me? Think through that. What keeps you from doing to that to a person, saying to that person, giving to that person, forgiving that person, as you would want them to do to you? I believe it's this. I believe it's fear for self and a desire to protect yourself. It's an inward focus towards self and an inward fear of protecting self. Where does that come from? That comes from a lack of faith in God protecting you and God looking after you. I have to protect myself here. I have to guard myself. I have to defend myself. I can't really give everything here. I have to hold back some because I have to look after me. I have to protect my feelings. I have to protect what I need. I have to guard myself in this situation. That's why I can't give like Matthew 7:12 calls me to give. I have to watch out for myself here. Who's going to look out for me? Who's going to meet my needs? If I'm always meeting everybody else's needs, who's looking after me? Verse 12 is a call for you to lay down your life for others. And we find ourselves saying this, I can't lay my life down for them as I would want them to do for me. I want others to lay their life down for me. We all want that. We do. But I can't do it for them. I can't lay down my life for them because my question is this. Who's laying their life down for me and watching me? My needs. My wants. And you have to dig deep to see that in there. You have to dig deep in your why don't I fulfill Matthew 7:12 to see it's really about wanting to protect yourself and take care of yourself and guard yourself. Then you have to go to the root of that, which is saying this. I don't believe you, God. I can't trust you. Therefore, I can't fulfill this verse, because if I fulfill this, no one's looking after me. So I have to hold some back here to take care of myself and protect myself and not give everything of myself, because then no one's got my back. So I hold back and I don't fulfill this. And the root of that, if you want to kill it, is you don't believe God. It's a lack of faith. So, the fear of myself, protecting myself, looking after myself, my own interests, is what drives this. Saying I can't give fully, wholly here. I can't lay down my life in this situation because no one's looking after me. I mean, if I'm just running around again, meeting others' needs, what about me? This is the real issue. And the answer is given in the first word of verse 12. Therefore. Because what therefore says is, look back to what was written right before this in order to find out how you fulfill this. How do I fulfill giving wholly and doing whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them? How do I do that? I look back at what God has promised in verses 7 through 11, which says this. Anyone who asks receives. Anyone who seeks finds. Anybody who knocks, the door's open to them. So what's he saying to you in that? You want to know who's got your back, who's looking after your needs, who's willing to lay down their life to protect yours? Me, the God of the universe. You know me as Dad. Therefore, you're free now. And go out and live for everybody else and don't hold back anything because I'm the one that got your back. And I don't know about you, but that's the greatest news I've ever heard in my life, because He's the sovereign King of the universe. He owns everything. He's never gone against His words or His promises once. And I hear verses 7 through 11, and it's not a mistake or it's just arbitrarily put in there. It's there so you can look back to and say, God, how do I do unto others without protecting myself? You do it by looking back at verses 7 through 11 and believing it. Because when I believe 7 through 11, that He will meet all of my needs in His riches in Jesus Christ, I'm free. I'm free to lay down my life for my wife and not give one care about my needs, because I'm sufficient in Jesus Christ. I'm free to come and serve you and not give one thought to myself or worry about, well, how's this going to impact me? Because God's got my back. He's for me, not against me. How do I know that? He laid His Son's life down for me. He said, I will freely give you all things in that. That's freeing for me. That's empowering for me. I don't have to hold back anything. At the end of the day, I can say, God, I gave it all for these people. I have nothing left. And He says, the universe's resources are mine. Take some more. Here's grace. It never ends. Here's power. Here's strength. Here's joy in my Son alone. Take it and be filled with it and then go out tomorrow and do it again. I've reserved glory and eternity with me for you. Give it all here on earth. Don't live for this earth. That's what therefore means. So when I struggle with that, I go, therefore, verses 7 through 11. I don't have to hold back. I'm free to give as a son of the Most High God. That's freedom. Freedom. Why don't I fulfill this? I don't believe God. Read the word. Faith cometh by hearing. It'll build you up. God is for you. He will meet all of your needs in His riches and glory. And then you're free to live out 7:12 without even hesitating. Hey. Man, that's real love. Real love says like this, I give myself for you, and it doesn't matter what you give back. He's already given me it all. I don't need this. It's wonderful when it gets back. It's great blessings. But I've got Jesus Christ. He's sufficient for me. So if I give myself to my wife, and this doesn't happen, and she doesn't give herself back to me, all right. It's not easy. But I'm going to find my sufficiency in Jesus. He meets all of my needs. If I lay my life down for this body of believers and you guys kick me out because you just don't like me. Okay. God's got my back. Now, if I'm in sin, I got some problems. I need to deal with that. But this is freeing. I hope you're freed today. I hope you're free to not hold anything back, any reserves, to go and love this body, to love people at work, to love your enemies, to love your spouses, even when they're not loving you back, because you know verses 7 through 11 is true. And it's wonderful. Now I thought, how in the world, where do we go from here? Because I think all of us struggle here in this area. We probably fail in this a lot this week. In our marriages, with our kids, with our spouses, with each other, with our workplace. What do we do then? And I thought, man, there's no better place to take the sin of not fulfilling Matthew 7:12 and deal with it today before God than to come to the Lord's table together, examine ourselves before the Word of God, be reconciled to Christ and saying, God, I've been holding back, fearful, not trusting in you. And I'm coming today and celebrating with you again what you've done for me in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the freedom you've given me to love other people without worrying about protecting myself. And I thought, the Lord's table is a great place to do that. It's a wonderful place to come. I want to read to you real quick in Matthew 26. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do here. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29. The institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many for the forgiveness of sins. For I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I preached on the Lord's Supper last December, I think. And I recanted that there are several things that we're doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are remembering what He has done. We are remembering what He has done, His sacrifice, His death. The bread that we partake of is a representation of His body that was given as a sacrifice. The cup that we partake of is a representation of the new covenant of the blood, which washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're also proclaiming our faith. And I preached out of 1 Corinthians 11 if you want to see where we got these. We're proclaiming our faith in Christ. We're affirming that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way that we can get to heaven and be forgiven. We're also unifying as a body under Christ, our Lord and Savior. We gather together and partake of the Lord's Supper. And there's a unity in that this. We're going to sit before the Lord. And if there's issues in our homes and our relationships here that need to be dealt with before we partake, we will deal with them and be reconciled and unified in Christ through the Lord's Supper. We're also anticipating His return by proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. We proclaim His death until He comes. We're excited about His return. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to be faithful to give a warning. The warning is this, brothers and sisters. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is not for the unbeliever. Now, we have some new folks here, and I believe we can share in the Lord's Supper for brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know you, so I'm going to warn all of you. If you are not born again and you do not bear the fruit of being born again, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. You're bringing judgment on yourself. It is very serious. Don't do it just to fit in. No one will look down upon you if you do not partake of the Lord's Supper. I give you great warning. If you're not saved, do not participate in the Lord's Supper. The Bible also says this. We need to be careful how we partake of this. We see in 1 Corinthians 11 that people were dying because they were not partaking properly. What does that mean? What if in light of the scriptures today that we went through, you say, Jesse, I'm not fulfilling Matthew 7:12. I haven't been trusting God. This week was a bad week. This week I struggled in sin. If that's you, this is the time that God's given us as a means of worship to be reconciled. As Brother Dave said in the early service, we said, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you can confess your sins here in this time we're going to have. And God will forgive you and He will embrace you. And you can celebrate what He's done for you by partaking and remembering the only way I've been forgiven is by the blood shed of Jesus Christ. So if you say, well, I struggle in sin. Okay, everybody struggles in sin. The question is this. Are you going to stand here and justify sin? Then don't partake. But if you're saying, I'm struggling in sin, I want to please and obey God, then the Lord's table is for you. Come. Come. And be reconciled with each other. Be reconciled with the Lord. Worship God. And remember what He's done. So what we're going to do is this, brothers and sisters, like we did before. We're going to take some time. Take some time here. Sit before the Lord. Search your heart. Know that if you did sin this week, which we all did, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That doesn't disqualify you if you sin this week. But if you sit here and say, I'm just not ready to give that sin up, then don't partake. Because you will bring judgment upon yourself. So I'm going to take some time. We're going to sit quietly. Quiet is good. It may be uncomfortable for some people. It's a good thing. Sit before the Lord. If you need to go in a room and pull a brother or sister in there that you've been struggling with, be reconciled. Husbands and wives and children, it's a good time to get together. Be reconciled if there's strife. If you came in this morning arguing on the way to church, angry last night, got in a big fight, haven't talked yet. We're here at church. We're doing the Christian thing. Take this time. Go before the Lord, be reconciled, and then come partake of and remember what Christ has done for us. And we'll partake of the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, but we're just going to give some time. And you can sit here. If you're uncomfortable with quietness, just pray and sit before the Lord. And then I'll come up and I'll bless the Lord's Supper, and we'll partake together as a body of believers, and we'll worship our God through partaking of His Supper. So take some time here, and I'm just going to pray the Lord give the sermon how long we need to take, a few minutes or longer, and then we'll partake together.